How many of you know some people? You know those people, you know, I identify so much. I was at Walmart this week waiting on somebody to pull out, and somebody beat me to the space that I've been waiting on for 5 minutes. I do. I'll wait 5 minutes to save 20 steps. It's why I look the way I do. I need to walk more. But anyway, but we've all had those kind of instances, right, where somebody's jumped in front of us or somebody's done us wrong or somebody's only thought of themselves. And that's part of why we're in this this whole series about relationships, because relationships are messy. Matter of fact, as we've been going through this sermon series and talking about some of these things with our relationships, some of us have had some questions about, come on, Pastor, do I really have to have a relationship with somebody who is unhealthy for me? What do I do about people that are difficult? How do you deal with difficult and unhealthy relationships in a loving way? You know, the kind of people you love, but they don't necessarily love you back. How do you deal with difficult and unhealthy relationships with grace? Like, I keep giving them grace and giving them grace and giving them grace, and they just keep taking it and taking it and taking it and throwing it back in my face. Somebody put it this way: when can I give up on somebody? I really like to know when I can give up. When can I cut them loose? I know the teens discussed that a little bit in their time last Sunday afternoon. Surely there's a point at which in my life I don't have to show grace to somebody who never shows me grace back. Surely there's a time in my life where I don't have to show love to someone who's not going to respond, who doesn't give me love back. Because we've all got relationships like that. People who instantly, when we're in their presence, we're behind. We're at a deficit. People that put you in a hole. I read a book a few years ago by Gordon MacDonald, and he talked about people in your life. He talks about two classes of people. He talks about those who give, those who deposit, so those who put something positive in your life, and those who always seem to be taking from you. Those people who always seem to be drawing out the negative. Those people who always seem to be drawing out the bad, right? We've got those kind of relationships in our lives. Like, you know, you got that relationship with somebody who always fills you up, and then you've got that person who always just drains you when you're around them. You've got that person who inspires you, and then you've got that other person that depresses you. You've got that one person that you love to see them coming, man. You're glad to see them coming. You put a smile on your face as you see them coming down the hall. And then you got that person that just depresses you. And they're coming down the hall, and you turn and go the other way because you don't want to encounter them. We've got people who make us smile and laugh and jump for joy. And then we've got those who make us frown and cry and want to roll up in a ball in the floor, right? Got people in our lives that make us always feel better. People that I'm glad I'm around them. And then there are those that I just feel worse when they're around. The one fills me up, but the other one always seems to be making withdrawals, sucking the very marrow of life out of me sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? You're not sitting next to one of them, are you? Well, anyway, I have a friend of mine who always used to call, and I would tell Luann, sometimes I just like avoided the phone call as best I could, but I'll confess there's one time he called, and I ran out the front door, and from the street, I said, tell him I'm not in the house, and so, you know, but I remember, like, every time I'd get off the phone with him, I felt like I needed to have a shower or something, because he just made me feel icky and awful, and everything was negative, and he's a DS now, but anyway, we all have relationships that take from us. And like we talked about last week, there's nothing you can do about them sometimes, right? Right? All you can control is yourself. You can't manipulate. You can't control them. It would be nice, but we talked about that last week. So is it okay if I cut those people out? Is it okay if I dump those relationships that withdraw from me, that are bad, that are, you know, conflict me and take from me? Well, no and maybe. Does that clear it up? Okay, let's stand and pray. No, a couple of people stood in the back. So the answer is yes and no in this way. No, you can't cut people off because as followers of Jesus, he tells us to love who? Everybody. Everyone. Well, why would he do that? Because he loves everyone. And if he loves everyone, I need to show love to everyone. If he shows grace to everyone, then I need to show grace to everyone. Everyone. That's just part of following him. It's what God has done for you, and so it's what he wants us to do for one another. Give as you've been given. We love because he first loved us. We've talked about that. We talked about the commandment. You know, they ask him which one's the greatest, and he said, well, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then it's to love your neighbor as yourself. They're two sides of the same coin. I can't love God if I don't love you. Matter of fact, 1 John says that we're a liar. If we say we love God, but we hate our brother, we got no love for a brother, then we can't really love God. The two of them go together. They're two sides of the same coin. That's the way he's loved us. And you know, even in that context, if you remember right, there was when Jesus shared about, well, love your neighbor as yourself, some smart aleck, he thought, well, I'll get him. Well, then who's my neighbor? Define for me my neighbor. In other words, asking our question, do I have to love everybody? Sure, I can't love everybody. So define neighbor, not so much so I'll know who to love, but I'll know who I don't have to love. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, right? In the story of the Good Samaritan, the whole thing turns. It's like it's not about who's your neighbor. Everybody's your neighbor, even your enemy. Because a Samaritan and the Jewish man, they would be enemies. Even your enemy, you have to love your enemy. It's not about them, it's about you. And Jesus turned it around and it's like, well, it's not about who do I love or who do I not have to love. It's about do you love? Is there love in you to give? Are you being a neighbor and loving everybody, even your enemy? Here's the thing though. You can't give away what you don't have. You know, you can't give love if you don't have love. And you can't give grace if you don't possess grace, if you don't get grace from somewhere. And see, that is for me the most difficult thing. When I see people who refuse to love other people, what I'm sad for is not their rebellion of they won't do it. It's I'm sad that they haven't received God's love into their life. Because let me tell you something, if you're getting love from God, we love because he first loved us, and if we're getting love from him, then you ought to want to give it away. That is the nature of God's love. God's love is not selfish. Paul wrote a whole chapter about it to the Corinthians, about what love is, and it's a pretty high standard, and it's pretty much outward focused. It's pretty much that if the love of God lives in you and you're full of the love of God, you're gonna love other people. You're gonna give grace to other people because that's what God's given to you. You ever listen to the pre-flight speech when we get ready to take an airplane, commercial jet? You know, the stewardesses get up there and they get the little mask thing. And have you noticed nobody ever listens to them anymore? I sort of feel sympathetic. I'm a preacher, so I understand. So they're up there talking. Everybody's on their phones, or they're doing some things, you know, like some of you are now. And they're up there telling you all this important stuff. And one of the things they tell you when it comes to that mask, like if the cabin depressurizes, right, the mask is going to drop down. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put it on yourself first before you help somebody else with theirs, right? Now, first of all, this just grates against, we think everything, oh, I'm supposed to put others first. I should help them put theirs on. I would think if I was traveling with my grandbabies, I would really test that one out. I don't know about that. But here's the thing the airline knows. The airline knows that if your cabin depressurizes and you lose all the oxygen, that weird things will begin to happen to you, the less oxygen you have. And while you may help somebody else, if you don't take care of yourself, or, you know, you could go crazy before you can help somebody else. You'd be trying to put your phone on their face or your laptop or, you know what I mean, your iPad. You need to get oxygen first. You need to get help before you give somebody else help. You need to put the mask on first. And here's the reason that so many of us struggle sometimes with what we're talking about. Is that you need to put on the mask. In this world that is so love-deprived, in a world that is so grace-deprived, and if you don't think so, watch some of the news shows, the way we treat each other, listen to a press conference. In this world that is so deprived of love and grace, the oxygen of relationships, it is so important that you put your mask on first. Because before you can deal with anybody else's stuff, before you can deal with anybody else's brokenness, before you can deal with anybody else's, you know, distorted relationships and hurts and pains and struggles, you've got no love to give if you're not receiving any. You've got no grace to give if you're not receiving any. And I don't know in the church today whether the problem is that we're just not loving and we're not gracious, or if it's just that we're not getting what we need. We're not getting the oxygen we need. We're not getting the grace and the love and the mercy from God. We're not asking for it or praying for it or trying to live in it. Because you can't, if you don't have any air, any life, you've got nothing to give if you're struggling to breathe. So you got to put on the mask. Put on the mask. That's how you deal with people who suck life out of you. You've got to make sure you've got life coming in. But the only way to give grace is to receive grace. The only way to love is to receive love. We can only control us, right? But in order to bring a better we, you know, we talked last week about if you're gonna have a better we, then you need to bring a better me. In order to bring a better me, I've got to make sure that I'm getting what I need from God. That I'm receiving and embracing His love for me, that I'm understanding His grace and His mercy in my life, that His holiness is working through me, like we talked about last week. Our sanctification has to work its way out in our relationships. It starts with us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" You notice the humor here. You're trying to help somebody with a speck and you got a big old board sticking out your head, okay? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying you got to start with you. Make sure in your life, how can a relationship be holy if you're not holy first? How can a relationship be loving if you're not loving first? How can a relationship be gracious if you're not gracious first? If you're not breathing in His love and His grace in your life, you got to put the mask on. In relationships, if you don't take care of you, you're no good for anybody else. It starts right there with you. And especially when it comes to difficult relationships in our life. Listen, if you don't work at replenishing what other people take from you, then you're really going to be bankrupt. So if you've got difficult relationships in your life, that is all the more reason to embrace His love, all the more reason to embrace His grace, all the more reason to embrace His holiness in your life. It requires attention because people are taking it from us, and we're in high-stress situations and circumstances. We've got to make sure we're full. How can I bring the best of me so that as I do relationships, I'm a source of life and not a drain? How do I make sure I'm living full and in blessing? When I've got a negative relationship in my life or somebody that takes from me, how do I put on that mask? Well, one of the ways you do it is reading God's word. One of the ways you do it is by prayer and talking to God and asking for it. One of the ways is when you come into this place this morning. There's something about when we sing these songs together. That you're a good, good father. These songs this morning. Listen, this isn't meant for your entertainment when we did music this morning. That's not why we hired Pastor Jeremy. We asked Pastor Jeremy to take us into the throne room and let the presence of God through music wash over our soul and wash out all the junk and the stuff and fill us with His presence, right? Four of you are very happy about that. I'm glad. Right? That's why it's not about hymns. And it's not about courses I know. It's not about that. It's about when you leave this worship place, it's not whether we sung your favorite hymn this week, but it's about whether you felt the presence of God as we worshiped. Because everything else is not as big a deal. Because you can sing all the hymns in the world, and if the presence of God isn't there, that's what we're here for. When we worship, when you get up here and listen to me, it's not about It's about listening and opening up our lives. That's part of letting him fill us, right? It's our attitude's important. Surrender's important. Humility's important. Being a servant, serving others, even in the life of the church or out in the community, is important. Those are avenues of grace and love in our lives that God pours out into us. Those are putting on the mask, being a part of a community group. If you're not part of a community group, you're missing out on something. And you say, well, I don't like people. Well, that's the problem. I don't like relationships. Well, get into one. You need to get into one so you're connecting with people. If you don't have one, you're missing out on a means of grace in your life, and you're not allowing the love and the grace of God to fill your life like it could because you're not utilizing all the means of grace. If you come to church twice a month instead of every time the doors are open, you're not utilizing fully the grace of God in your life. You're not putting yourself in a position to hear and know and see. I'm not done preaching yet. So can I cut anybody off? No. I can't, because I should love everyone. Well, okay, Pastor, then let's get to the maybe part, because I heard you say maybe. Well, I say maybe in this sense. We have to love everyone. We give grace to everyone. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean you give access to everybody. It doesn't mean you give carte blanche for people to be able to invade your heart, your soul, and your mind. You've got to limit access. In 2 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's talking about our resurrection. If you believe in him, we'll be resurrected one day. And there are some people in the church who are saying there's no resurrection, and Paul says, man, you guys, everything hinges on the resurrection. This is important. And so, and he says to them in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, this is what he says, do not be misled. Can we get that scripture up? Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. In other words, what Paul's saying there is, don't be fooled. If you surround yourself with the wrong people like these, who are telling you something that's not true, you're going to be misled. So watch out who you listen to, because the company you keep makes a difference in your life. It can corrupt you. It can mislead you. So in other words, your mama was right. Watch out who you hang out with. My mother repeated this to me probably every day through my high school years because of who I was hanging with. Bad company corrupts good character. And if you surround yourself with people who drain and empty you of life, you will eventually begin to reflect those people. So be careful. Don't just give them carte blanche to your life. You know, we talked last week how we're spirit, soul, and body, right? Paul says that. He says we're spirit, soul, and body. And we talked last week about how the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, right? Speaks to our spirit. And Ephesians talks about when we become Christians, our spirit comes to life. And then our soul, which is translated in the New Testament as sometimes as heart, sometimes as mind, it involves your emotions. That's your soul. What happens is spirit speaks to our spirit, and then our soul says, you know, and says, this is what you need to do with your body, this with your outward manifestation of yourself. And our soul sometimes pushes back. Our soul sometimes argues and goes, well, I don't want to do that. Or you don't know what they did to me. I can't forgive them. Or you don't, you know, and we begin to come up with reasons, and sometimes we choose not to do what the spirit says because our mind, our heart, our soul refuses to follow. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:2 that we've got to change our thinking. You've got to renew our mind. Because when our mind is renewed and our thinking is renewed, we'll do in our body what God wants us to do. And so you've got to be renewed in your thinking and in your mind. And so here's the thing. When you hang out with people who are negative and you hang out with people who take withdrawals out of your life, you know what's happening? Listen, if somebody has your ear, they usually have your heart. We talked last week about who you let sit around the table. And sometimes if you let people who are negative or hurt or broken sit around your table, they will mislead you from doing what God wants you to do. You'll begin to listen to them instead of the Holy Spirit. So what tends to happen sometimes is that we start talking, we start sharing our hurts, we start sharing our anger, we start sharing our brokenness, and we dump it into other people's lives. And people listen to that, and they take it in, and they hear that alongside the Spirit, and it confuses them, and it thwarts people from doing what God wants them to do. And we have people in our life, you have people in your life all the time who are always voices that are speaking into our life. If you bring bad company in too close and they have your ear, they will have your mind and your emotions and influence your soul, and they can influence you away from doing what God wants you to do. They can influence you away from your mind being transformed. If you allow anyone to speak long enough into your life and into your soul, they'll begin to influence your thinking and your values and what you do. Bad company corrupts good character, or bad company can take the place of God in your life. Now, here's what's tough. Some of the bad company in your life are family. You may be sitting next to them this morning. Don't wink, blink, or flinch, all right? But some of you got bad company in your family. They're a negative influence. They twist you up. Maybe if you're a grown-up, maybe it's your dad or your mom, you know. Or maybe it's your kids that are grown. They just get you all twisted up, and they're negative voices in your life. Maybe it's your best friend. You know what happens when we start listening to other people? See, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time managing my own hurts and my own struggles and my own pains. Here's what happens. If we let negative people around us, we begin to take on theirs too. Because they dump them on you. You know who I'm talking about. I mean, they dump your stuff on you. There are people in our life who will act controlling. They're very passive aggressive. They never tell you that they're hurt, but they sure do let you know with smart alecky comments and little digs. There are people in our life who try to pull us back. They try to get us to think in worldly ways instead of the way of the Spirit. And there are people in our life, you know, it may be that you work for somebody who's bad company. It may be that you work with people who are bad company. You probably go to school with some people who are bad company. And if there's anybody in your life that's hindering the voice of God, you need to be careful and limit their accessibility to your heart and to your mind. Now, I want to be careful here, because I won't, after service, you going up to somebody and say, hey, I love you. I have to love you. Pastor said that. But he also said I had to cut out the bad influences in my life, so you gots to go. Sorry. Love you. You bad company. You gone. Thank you, Jesus. And don't call me. I'm going to defriend you on Facebook. Okay? Don't want you doing that. Okay? I mean, just listen. Some of your bad influences, some of the bad company in your life, you can't get away from. Because let me tell you something, you married bad company. Or, you know, your parents were just, they're just, whatever hurts or pains or struggle have made them feel like they have to, you know, be negative or manipulate you or mess with you or whatever. I mean, I've heard this through the years again and again that we, you know, our friendships, sometimes we just, you know, we're in friendships and we don't know how. I mean, they're there when we need them, but man, there's a whole lot. They really have a negative influence on our life, and everything's always bad and nothing's good. Listen, you still have to be gracious and loving and holy. And you don't have to throw anybody away, but you can redefine the relationship. Love should always be given freely, but access should be limited. You don't have to let them in every place in your life. I will love you no matter what, but it doesn't mean I give you access to my thinking. Because if I give you access to my thinking and you influence me to think like the world or think in other ways that thwart the Spirit in my life, I can't let you do that. I can't let you get into my will. I'm not advocating you cut people out, but I am telling you to limit access to people who have your ear and disrupt and delay and deter you from doing the will of God. Learn selective hearing. You want to know how to do it? Ask a man who's married. All right? I mean, let me tell you what, I start watching a Cowboys game, and Luann could be there screaming, the house is on fire, and I probably wouldn't hear her. And so, right? You ever play Red Rover? You know, you line up two lines, right, and Red Rover, Red Rover. I don't know. Have they made that into a video game yet? Because you guys may not have played that. But anyway, Red Rover, Red Rover, and you get in two lines, and then you call somebody to come over, right? And everybody's got their arms locked and everything else. And so you call somebody to come and try to break through, right? Well, what do? You always call the scrawny kid, right? Don't call a kid like me. No. I get ahead of steam, there could be broken arms, brother, let me tell you. So, but it's like that with our minds. We need to lock in and we need to say, you know what? This I'm going to allow and this I'm not. I can't let you push that button anymore. So if I got whatever I got to do to not have you push that button in me, it's okay to do that. It's okay when you've got somebody in your life who keeps pressing that button. It might be a good idea to have a conversation with them if you want to keep them, but a lot of times, you know what? Sometimes folks don't respond to that. You're the one responsible for your heart. And if you need to limit yourself to somebody or some relationship, limit yourself. Limit access, because you don't have to take everything in. I had a lady in my first church. She babysat kids in her home. And every afternoon, this was, you know, a long time ago before the internet and Facebook and all that, she would watch talk shows. And Sally Jesse Raphael would come on, or Oprah would come on, or somebody. And she would call me up, and she saw something on one of those talk shows about somebody, some archbishop from some place, from somehow, was saying something about God. Pastor, is that true? And I'd go, no, it's not true. Her name was Willa. I said, Willa, that's not true. She said, well, how do I know that? Well, read your Bible. Willa, turn that stuff off and read your Bible, because you can't take in if you take in everything. See, this is the problem with the information. We're on information overload. So you know what we've done in order to be able to take in all the information that's thrown at us? We've thrown out the filters. We're not discriminating. So we'll watch anything on Netflix. We'll watch any of the newscasts. We'll let anything come in if we're not careful. And we need to be more discriminating. When it comes to relationship, we need to limit the access of those who can get into our soul and our mind and our thinking and our ear. Jesus loved everyone. He would heal and care and love, but he limited access, because if you let people in, there's a great illustration of this in Numbers. Do you remember the children of Israel? They're in bondage, right? And Moses goes and he rescues them and they're going to the promised land. You remember what they did when they came to the promised land? They got to the promised land and they sent out spies to figure it out. Now listen, God had already given them the promised land. It was already theirs. But you remember the spies came back, and 10 of them, it says when Caleb was one who had faith in God, one of the two. Caleb, it says in Numbers 13, when Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone with him, up with him, said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. God blesses for the people amongst us who spread the bad report. And you know what happened? Numbers 14:1, then the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. And they didn't go in. And 10 guys sealed the fate of over 1 million people who wandered in the desert for 40 years, and a whole generation died because they listened to a bad report. Let me ask you something. How many things in your life have you missed out on because you listened to a bad report? Because you listen to somebody who said, we can't do it. Well, God told us and God gave. How many things has this church missed out on? Because somebody spread a bad report. We can't do that. We shouldn't go there. We can't live this way. We can't do that thing in the community. We only can do one thing. We've only got our one thing we do. How many things are you going to let the enemy steal from you that God wants to give you? Because listen, it's not about what God wants to do. It's not about if God is able. It's not about if God can do it. It's about, will you trust him for it? And you can't do it when somebody's in your ear with a bad report. Man, am I hitting the nail so much on the head that you're stunned? Or... right? Is this not true? Do we not believe this? Is God able to do everything? Is God able to accomplish everything that he promises to us? We got to stop listening to the negative reports. You got to limit access to your life. You know the best way to handle gossip in church is to quit listening to it. Thank you, one of you. You know that? You know when somebody stirs up trouble and starts asking questions about, what do you think this or do you think that? You know what the best way to handle that is? You could tell them to shut up, maybe more graciously than that. But the other thing is to quit listening to it and quit spreading it. How many things in your life have you missed out on because somebody said you could never make the grades? What career did you miss out on because somebody said you don't have the capabilities? How many times did you not date the prettiest girl because they said you're too ugly, she'll never go out with you? I did pretty well, okay? So, you know, how many opportunities in your life, you were afraid to quit your job because there was risk and you didn't know, how many times did you let the bad report keep you from something in your life? Listen, our God is able. We need to believe him and trust in him and quit listening. We need to limit access. Oh, I got to quit preaching and go on. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We love that, right? Pray, ask God, he'll give you peace. But go on to verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, you know what Paul's saying? Good company can build good character. If bad company can corrupt, good company can help you do the right thing. Fill your heart and your mind with what's noble and pure and admirable and praiseworthy. Get somebody in your life who's speaking that stuff. And as that starts to permeate your mind, God's peace will fill you. And Paul says, how you know what this looks like? You've seen it in me. Can we say that about you? Think on these, what's admirable and pure and praiseworthy, because you saw it in me. Walk with me. Let me fill you up and you fill me up. Paul had given them access to his life, what he had put into practice. We need good company can build good character, so you need to add godly filler into your life. You know, Jesus, when you read the scripture, he does these incredible things, and then what does he do? He withdraws. And he'll be in this massive crowd, and then he'll withdraw. And what does he do? You know, he had 72 disciples. We think of the 12, but he had 72. Now, he spent most of his time with the 12. But even beyond that, what did he do? He spent a lot of time with just three of them. He didn't give everybody the same access. And neither should you. If you come to my house, we'll take you on a tour of our house and show you our house. And we'll take you up. But here's the thing. A lot of times, we kind of are careful about who we take where. For instance, if you're a Jehovah's Witness and you come to our door, you stay on the porch, okay? We're not letting you in the house, okay? All right? But then there's other people, we let them come into the entryway, and we'll talk, and we'll have conversation, and then people that we're a little closer to, we'll come sit around the table, and we'll eat, and we'll talk, and we'll play games, and we'll do things a little more intimate. If you're really good friends of ours, we'll go down into the basement where the family room is and the television is and Luann's precious spot with her, you know, cover and everything that she sets and watches TV. We'll let you into that intimate space. You know where very few people go in our house? You don't go in my bedroom, and you really don't go in my bathroom. If you come to my house and you end up using my bathroom, we are really good friends, okay? Do you know what I mean? That's the most intimate of spaces. But do you see, if we're like that in our house, why aren't we like that in our heart? Some people need to stay on the porch. Don't need to let that negative attitude in my life. I don't need to let all that junk in my life. I don't need to let their brokenness come into my life. Some people we need to just bring in and be friends. Some people we need to put in those more intimate spaces in our lives where we say, we pour into me what's true and right and good and trustworthy and praiseworthy. So let me ask you this morning. Have you got somebody in your life that you've stopped loving? Have you got somebody that and I don't mean the emotion, because we don't always feel all ooey-gooey about everybody. Remember, we talked, love's not that. Love is a commitment to serve and to sacrifice the way that God has served and sacrificed for you. Maybe it's your neighbor. You know, if you got somebody you're not loving, maybe it's a friend. Maybe you need a reminder of how much of God's love and grace. Have you got the mask on? How much grace and love are you getting from him? And see, this morning, if you're feeling a little hardened in your heart, man, you need to pray and say, God, I don't want my heart to be hardened. I feel I'm not loving the way I ought to love. I'm not loving people that I can't stand. I need love. You got to give me love. You got to give me grace. I need to feel your grace, because I got nothing left to give them tomorrow when I go to work. I got nothing left to give them when I go to school. God, will you help me? Do you have the mask on this morning? Let me ask you this. Is there a relationship in your life you need to limit? Somebody you say, you know, I love you without, you know, you can love people without being their best friend. Because love's not an emotion. It's a commitment to serve and sacrifice. I can serve and sacrifice without you being my best friend necessarily. I can limit my exposure and I can still love them. Is there somebody in your life that is a competing voice with God who keeps you from hearing his voice, or who keeps you from doing what God wants you to do, who frustrates you, who tries to control you, somebody who tries to tempt you, somebody who's negative, somebody who's angry, and they're always dumping their junk in your house? If I loaded up all the junk in my house and brought it to your house, most of you would keep me on the porch. Keep them on the porch. You can still love them, but guard, you know, what does it say in Proverbs? Guard your heart above all else. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. And if the well gets poisoned, you're no good to anybody, not even yourself. Protect it. Who do you need protection from? Is a relationship you need to limit? Here's the other thing. Is there somebody you need to invite into your life? Some of us don't have anybody in our life who speak words of truth and wisdom and love and grace and mercy, what's noble and true and right. We need people in our life who are doing that. If anything else, just to counter what we hear on the news all the time. There's so much negativity. What voices? Have you found somebody that you say, come in. I need you to come in, and I need you to encourage me. I need you to come in. I need you to help me hear the voice of God. I need you to come in and speak things to me that aren't negative and degrading and destructive, but I need you to speak life into me. You got anybody like that in your life? Do you need to ask God to send you somebody to speak words of life into you this morning? I don't know. Relationships are hard. They're difficult. But here's what I do know. That if holiness is going to work itself out in our life through and through, then we have got to learn how to lean into his spirit. We've got to limit those voices and things from outside of us that would thwart us. And we need to learn, and we need to gather people around us who will help us lean into doing the will of God, so that his kingdom might come to light. Let's bow our heads this morning. God, this is hard. Because this really gets down to the nitty-gritty of life. And sitting here this morning, Father, I think, first of all of us, as we're thinking about people in our life who are negative, I think we almost have to start with us and say, God, am I that second kind of person? Am I a person of grace and mercy and love? Am I a person who speaks life, or am I going around all the time speaking negativity? Do I put my anger in other people's lives? Do I park my mess and my brokenness into their living room? Or am I life-giving? So God, would you look in our hearts and our lives right now, and all of us would pray today that somehow, some way, Father, that we might understand your love more, that we might embrace your grace deeper, because, Lord, we can't become people of love and grace and holiness without embracing what you have to give that to us. And so I ask you right now, Father, would you pour your love out in my life? I pray this morning, would you pour your grace out in me this morning till I am full and overflowing? Make me the most gracious person in the world. Pour it out in my life. May your love sanctify my and transform my thinking. God, pour it out in us that we might have something to give others. God, right now, all across this room, your Holy Spirit's bringing to mind people that we need to limit access to. It's not that we don't love them. Matter of fact, Father, in order for us to show your love to them, we can't get engrossed and entrapped in their stuff. So God, I pray, would you help us? Those broken, hurting people in our world, Father, who sometimes just get us off track, will you help us to limit our exposure to them? And would you help us not to listen to their voices, but to your voice? And God, would you help us, Lord? Would you put somebody in our life who will speak life into us? I need somebody who will speak truth and grace and mercy, things that are trustworthy, things that are joyous, things that are excellent. God, would you give me who in my life, help me to spend more time with that person? Or if I don't have anybody right now, God, show me who I can ask. Will you help me? Will you speak words of truth and life into me? God, we need it. Our relationships would be so much better. We pray for the broken people in our lives. May we be so full of your love and grace and mercy that when we encounter them, Father, we can handle it. We can deal with it, that you'll help us to navigate it, that we'll be able to show them your love and your grace and your mercy without them steering us off course from following your will for our lives. Because, Lord, the only way that we're ever going to help hurting people is if we show them your love and your grace and your mercy. So may we continually do that. And may you be in the midst of every one of our relationships today, so that we might be stronger, our church might be stronger, our marriages might be stronger, our community might be stronger. For we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come back this morning, and we're going to sing a song to close. I realize that this is some difficult stuff. And you know what? We're not through yet. Next Sunday morning, I hope you'll be here. I'm going to preach a message called Worth Fighting For. Because I think in our world today, you know how a lot of people handle broken relationships? They flee. We need to learn how to stay. We need to figure out the relationships in our life that matter, that we need to fight for. And I want to show you what God's Word has to say about that next week. And then a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And then we'll be through with the series. And you can tell your friends who won't come back because we're talking about relationships, they can come back then. And because I know this is tough stuff. I know it's hard. Every week when I'm working on this, I feel convicted. And I know you have lots of questions. This, as a staff, we're hearing those questions, and we're trying to answer those. But I believe this with all my heart, that God created us for relationships. And if we can learn how to let God seep into every area of our relationships and make our relationships healthier, we will be a model to the world and to our community and to Topeka about the power of God and what he can do in our lives. But it's going to be through our relationships and how we love one another. That's what Jesus said anyway. So I hope you'll stick with me through this as God continues to work on us. Will you stand this morning? We're going to sing this song the day before we leave, and then you'll be dismissed. Have a great week this week.